The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
Our God, our Father, we pray that your Spirit will be our teacher now, that we might learn that which is from yourself, that we might have grace to apply it. Help us, we pray, both in speaking and in hearing, to be drawn to the place of obedience, to the place of faith, to the place of usefulness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have taken the 31st verse of Isaiah 40 as our theme verse for this year, and we began a few weeks ago by considering the identity of the Lord who is mentioned in this verse. And we discovered then in going through Isaiah 40 that the Lord is the creator, he is the conqueror, the controller, and the comforter. We then went on in the second week to consider the necessity of hope. And we said that hope would be exercised in the life where there was unfaltering obedience, unwavering trust, and where there was uninterrupted communion. Then last Sunday, we considered the discovery of strength, and we looked at the problem we encounter, which is one of self-reliance, and then the process we experience, which is in a discovery of weakness, we find the pathway to strength, and then we concluded by noticing the promise which we enjoy, which actually paved the way for our study this morning. So here I am, Alistair Begg, with the verse in review. And that's where we are so far. Now this morning in this final study in the verse, we're going to look at it under the heading, The Victory of Faith. The Victory of Faith. And we're considering these final three phrases. If you have a Bible, you do well to open it so that you can check to see whether what I'm saying is actually in the Bible or not. And this phrase, the victory of faith, is something that will not be unfamiliar to those of us who went through the studies in 1 John together. Because in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we found that very phrase, and indeed I think we gave a virtually the same heading to our study on that occasion. This is the victory, says John, that has overcome the world, even our faith. And we consider then in 1 John 5, 4, the whole notion of the victory of faith. What we discovered then, I would like to re-emphasize now. Namely, that when the Bible speaks of faith, it speaks of it in such a way that involves a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. Many people today use the word faith for all kinds of expressions. They'll say, as long as you have faith, it's good to have faith. I wish I had your faith. And it's a kind of generic usage of the word. Into this container may be poured all kinds of notions and ideas. When we come to the scriptures, we cannot embrace such vagueness, but we can speak with clarity because the Bible does. And when it speaks of faith, it speaks of it in terms of God, His revelation through His Word, supremely in His Son, and that coming of man in his sin to God in His ability to forgive in order to enter in to this whole personal dimension of living faith. Now, when you think of that in terms of our studies that have just gone, we need to affirm this morning, therefore, that those who are going to be flying, running and walking, as per this verse, will be those who have experienced genuinely what it means to be conquered by, controlled by, comforted by Isaiah's God, the Comforter, the Creator. So those this morning who find their hearts saying, yes, I want to fly like that, I want to run like that, I want to walk like that, I want to know this victory in my life, for fear that I don't come back to it at the end, let me make clear at the beginning that this experience that I am now about to describe will not be entered into haphazardly, will not be discovered as a result of some mystical experience, but is rather to be the genuine discovery of those who, irrespective of age or of background, come to Christ for salvation. Now, I can't say it any clearer than that. And indeed, when you think about flying and running and walking in this way, what possibility is there for any of us to enter into this kind of experience except as a result of entering into a relationship with the living God, who is described for us in verse 28 as the creator of the ends of the earth, who will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So how may I live my life experiencing this surge of power? How may I live in victory? Only as I live in relationship with the God who is described in verse 26 and following. Now, all of this by way of introduction. Let me take you a little behind the scenes and explain to you what was going on in my mind as I was thinking about this final study on this verse. As I sat at my desk in the day and then in the night, I was still left saying, well, that's terrific. They will fly with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I said to myself, yeah, I've got that part. Yes. But there's a limit to how many times I can just keep repeating that. And so I began to think, where is there in the New Testament that at least thematically affirms this same posture of victory? And my mind ranged through various portions of Scripture. I finally decided that probably of all the places in Scripture, Romans chapter 8 expresses at least the same victorious, triumphant theme. And so I turned to Romans chapter 8, and I began to read it, especially the end of the chapter. And I began at the 31st verse, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then I came to verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, super conquerors." And I said to myself, you know, that sounds a bit like mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting, irrespective of the circumstances that we face. So I then began to read what others had written about Romans chapter 8. And I read John Murray and I read some others. And finally I pulled out Martin Lloyd-Jones in his consummate expositions on Romans done at Westminster Chapel in London many years ago. And imagine my surprise when, as I was reading through his sermon on these verses in Romans 8, he comes to a point, and these are simply transcripts of his messages, he comes to a point where he asks a rhetorical question. He's reached Romans 8, 37, and he says, "And so the mighty apostle says, in all these things we are more than conquerors." And then as he's preaching, he asks this rhetorical question. And he says, "And I say to the apostle, what does he mean by this? And I allow the prophet Isaiah to answer." Oh, I said, this is good, and I'm hoping now. Immediately down at the next line, it's got to be Isaiah 40. And sure enough, it was. So he takes Romans 8:37, and he says, let's allow Isaiah the prophet to explain it. And I'm taking Isaiah 40, verse 31, and I'm saying, let's allow the apostle to explain it. So I felt myself to be on fairly strong ground, and that really helped me to get on with the rest of what I'm going to share with you now. In terms of our studies in this chapter, we're going to flip forward in a moment or two to Romans 8:31, but let me stay where I am for the moment. When the truth of this verse is grasped, then it will leave no room for the suggestion that the believer is somehow removed from the rigors and painful realities of life. There is a kind of teaching abroad which suggests that the victory of faith raises the believer above the potential turbulence of the jet stream of life. Sometimes when you're flying, they tell you that they can't quite get above the jet stream either because of air traffic or some other reason, and so it's a far more turbulent experience. There are those who would take Isaiah 40, 31b and suggest that the victory of faith somehow removes those who have faith from all these experiences of difficulty and of disappointment and of discouragement and, yes, even of despair. I'm going to show you that this negates such a notion. At the same time, it negates the notion that the Christian life is, on the other hand, one of constant discouragement and one of cruel defeat. And these two extremes largely exist. One is a kind of inane superficiality where people go around with a gigantic grin on their face that makes them look as if they should be in some kind of treatment. And on the other hand, they go around with such a morose expression on their faith that it would appear that somehow they have been living in some moribund, horrible, dreadful crematorium-like existence for months. And so the Christian church is largely bouncing between the carnival on the one hand, where everything is candy floss and a bunch of laughs, and the crematorium on the other hand, where everything's a mainline drag. Now, Isaiah 40:31 says both of these extremes will send you up a gum tree. And there are times in our lives where it is far more of the carnival, but there is no question that there are times of great discouragement. And the message that the prophet is bringing is not to try and run away to Carnival City, nor is it to bury ourselves in the discouragement of this kind of posture, but rather it is to find the balance which Scripture provides both in the Old Testament through the prophet and, as we're going to see, in the New Testament through the apostle. What we have largely in this section is an illustration of the prophet's preaching. He has provided instruction in verse 31a, and this is his instruction. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That's the instruction. Now comes his illustration. What will that mean? And here he provides it with these metaphorical pictures. Now, in using illustration, it's important that the illustration sheds light on the principle, not that the illustration clouds out the principle. And any of you who have ever done anything in terms of public speaking will know what a disappointment it is for people to come and tell you about all your illustrations. For example, it still happens to me that people will come up to me and say, "I remember that sermon you did back in the old building about popsicles. Boy, that was a great message." So I said, oh yeah, thank you, that's good, yeah. And I did happen to mention ice lollies, which you mistakenly call popsicles. And as a result of that, the message is the popsicle message. I couldn't for the life of me find a verse that has popsicle in it, and neither could you. But it is the popsicle message. The problem is, the illustration clouded out the principle. Now, Isaiah uses illustration perfectly. What is the point that he's making? Ask yourself that question. The point that he's making is essentially this: that God is the source of strength whereby human weakness is infused with power. Further, that God will have no strength used in his battles, but the strength which he provides. That's why young men and youths will stumble and fall, but those who wait upon the Lord, who discover his strength, may fight in his battle. And so he provides these pictures. Picture an eagle, which with apparently little effort, raises itself and climbs into the sky. Picture the runner, perhaps the cross-country runner, if you like, who can continue to run and run and never get tired. Picture the individual who can walk and walk and walk and never ever need to sit down for a rest. Now, that's not too hard for some of us to do, right? Those of us who go to the mall with our wives. That's an easier picture than some. I know people who can walk and walk and walk and walk and never sit down for a rest. Right? So maybe a little harder to imagine the eagle experience. Some of the pictures are easier. The eagle one is impossible. The other two are difficult. But what you have is a threefold metaphor displaying the fact that the people of God are going to go from strength to strength. Indeed, if you turn for a moment to Psalm 84, let me give you a verse which aptly cross-references the instruction that is being provided here. Psalm 84 and verse 7. They go from strength to strength, this is the people of God, till each appears before God in Zion. So God's people are renewed in their strength. They are enabled, they are quickened. The only strength which God recognizes is that which He provides. The only strength which is useful in the battle is that which He imparts. And the only victory that we may experience in our Christian lives will be directly as a result of this kind of infusion. Now let me just think this out with you for a moment before we turn to Romans 8. They will soar on wings like eagles. Now remember that this is a metaphor and that it is a picture of strength. And as we look forward through Isaiah's eyes to the one who was to come, to the Jesus that would come and fulfill all the messianic prophecies, there is a dimension, if you like, as yet unrealized in the prophet's mind as he looks forward. They will soar like wings as eagles. In other words, they will be lifted up into a realm that was previously unknown to them. Now I ask you this morning, is that not exactly what has happened to us as we came to faith in Jesus Christ? That we were lifted up to a realm previously unknown to us? Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 6 and notice what Paul has to say. We were once dead in our transgressions and in our sins, but in verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So if you are a believer this morning, you may meet somebody or someone may send you a letter which says, keep looking up. In other words, keep your eyes on Christ looking up. That's good. But you may write a letter back to them, to another believer, which says, keep looking down. Keep looking down. Why? Because we have been raised to a new dimension in Jesus Christ. We have been raised to be seated in the heavenlies. I was trying to get words for songs this week that I remembered through my past. And one song that was sung, I think, by Joe Cocker and a girl, maybe Linda Ronstadt. I thought that the words read, Lord, lift me up where we belong. In the mountains high where the eagles fly. It actually reads, as I discovered it, love, lift me up where we belong. But I just changed it. The Revised Standard Version is, Lord, Lord, lift us up where we belong. In the mountains high where the eagles fly. See? And some of us from our hearts this morning need that kind of lift. We need that kind of, to get more contemporary, we need that kind of wind beneath our wings. Okay? We need that. And it is offered to us, indeed provided for us, manifested to us in what happens to us as we come in repentance and in faith to Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Christian has no right to walk around with his face like a miserable sinner. Not if we have been raised into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, the verse reminds us that we are taken to a previously unknown realm. Secondly, it concurs with the fact that we may trust God to be victorious in a previously unentered race. Okay? In Christ, how can we run without fainting? And what is the race in which we run? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The Christian this morning, in coming to understand the fulfillment of these phrases as it relates to us in Jesus Christ, recognizes that not only are we transported to realms never imagined before, but we are also put to running with perseverance in a race that we never entered before. God doesn't give His power indiscriminately to all people. He gives the persevering, staying power to those who have entered the race. So if we fly up into the heavens, if we run the race with perseverance, how can we walk without fainting? Synonymous with studying this the other evening, somebody gave me a tape of Scottish Psalms. I actually gave it to my wife, and my wife, in an exercise of encouragement, brought it to me at the office. And when I played the thing Because remember, I was still sitting going, what am I going to do with this? When I played the tape in my room, one of the very first psalm in it was Psalm 23. And, of course, in the metrical psalms, it goes, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness. And then I said, I stopped it. I said, oh, wait a minute. Okay, now I'm getting the walk. Now the walk is coming through. Where do we walk? We walk in the paths of righteousness. These are the only paths in which a believer may walk without fainting. You and I can walk the path of disobedience and we'll faint every day. We can walk the path of self-reliance and we'll come a cropper every time. But walk the path of righteousness and discover His strength. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which we will, I will fear no evil. Why? I can even walk through the valley of the shadow of death with a loved one or by myself. And I may walk without having to faint. I put it to you this morning, loved ones, that this introduces us to a whole dimension of life which ought to characterize us with great and shining example for a sick and weary world. And you'll notice that it is actually a descending climax to fly, to run, to walk. The flying's the easiest. The walking's the toughest. It's because we can't control the flying. He does that for us. But we do have a part in the walking. How's your walk been this week? Now let's turn and spend five final moments in Romans 8. Verse 37. Turn to it. I'm just going to Skype right through it with you. Do you think maybe the Apostle Paul had Isaiah 40:31 in his mind as he penned Romans 8? I don't know. It's possible. When we get to heaven, we can ask him. But he uses the superlative of victory here when he says we are more than conquerors. It's the word that you would use. You say a person's a millionaire. He's not just a millionaire. He's a multi-millionaire or a multi-millionaire. He's not just a conqueror. He's a multi-conqueror. He's a super-conqueror. It's not that the Christian is getting through just. It's not that we're just holding on by our nails. It's not that we're just making it through life and that we have this little story to tell. But rather it is that God is enabling by His power to produce in as a dimension which is a surprise even to us. Now notice the comprehensive nature of the victory that is described. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now what are these things? Well, let me go through them. What about death? Can you be more than a conqueror in death? The answer is yes. I'll give you these, we can turn them up. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Paul says, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than conquerors over death. It's said of Jesus, 2 Timothy 1:10, that in His coming He has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's a great statement. He destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In Revelation, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Is there a way to conquer death? Is there a way through? Is there a victory? Yes, right here, more than conquerors. Well, so death, that's fine. I'm a young person. What about life? Well, he deals with life as well. You'll notice, incidentally, that I'm just quoting here from verse 38, if your Bible's open. For I am convinced, first, that neither death, nor secondly, life. Isn't there enough on a daily basis, irrespective of death, to bring us down and to defeat us? And the answer is, yes, there is. So how may we be conquerors in our lives? Through Him who loved us. Jesus is the Lord not only of death, but He is the Lord of life. Thirdly, what about angels and about demons? After all, I've been reading this present darkness, and I can't get to sleep at night. Everything I think about now is angels and it's demons, and most of them are bad guys. What should I do? Is there victory over this? Yes, there certainly is. Colossians 2 and verse 15. That Jesus Christ has disarmed the powers and authorities, and he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We need not be buffeted, nor defeated, nor invaded by these things, no matter who wrote a book. For we have the one book of all books to enable us to answer the other books, as good as they may be. Can I be victorious over death? No problem. Over life? No problem. Over angels? Over demons? No problem. What about things present? No problem. Anything that is coming against us right now, no matter what kind of tribulation, Jesus said, John 16, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Okay, well, if we've got the present covered, what about the future? No problem. Why? Because of Revelation 5:5, Jesus is the Lord of the future. There will be no tomorrow that takes Jesus by surprise. There will be no word that ever comes from your doctor that takes Christ by surprise. There will be no memo sent from head office that ever takes Jesus by surprise. There is nothing that can take him unawares. He's Lord of the future. He provides strength for today and for tomorrow. Well, what about powers? Just read Ephesians 6. No problem. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against principalities and powers. But still no problem, because we are more than conquerors in Jesus. What about height? Well, what about it? You go higher than an astronaut, that blows your mind. Is there anything up there that can bother us? No. Why not? Jesus is on the top floor. He's on the top floor. There's nothing higher than Jesus. He's at the top, you see. If people live in the corporate world, they're worried about floor 14 and floor 15 and the top floor. Oh, we had a word from the top floor. Let me tell you something. You better be respectful. You better be a good employer. But remember this. Jesus is on the top floor. He's on the top floor of all top floors. Therefore, there ain't no height that ought to bother you. Well, what about the depths? 2,000 leagues under the sea, 20,000 leagues under the sea. Isn't it awesome to think of something that might come up from there? Yes, it is. It scares me. And I'm fearless. No, it scares me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. What about death? What about way down there? Children wake up at night and say, there's things coming for me. They're coming from down below. I can't get to sleep. This is why it says when Jesus ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended? He descended to the lower earthly regions. He got the whole thing covered. That's the message. You can't go so high or so low that you blow his control over the universe. He is Lord over it all. Well, what about anything else? Do you like that? I like that. Nor height, nor depth, nor future, nor powers, nor anything else. Because there's always going to be somebody in the group that goes, excuse me, what about such and such? And the Holy Spirit knew there would be a what about such and such out there. And he says, we got the whole thing covered. Nor anything else in all of creation. God, write this on your shaving mirror, mister. God has not called you to stumble and bumble and fumble through your Christian life. You or I are no example to a gloomy world when we walk around looking as though we gather all the weight of the world upon our shoulders. I came across a quote which I nearly used as my whole sermon because it's a great sermon and I would have had to fiddle. But anyway, here is how it goes. God wants us to be victors, not victims. He wants us to grow, not to grovel. He wants us to soar, not to sink. He wants us to overcome, not to be overwhelmed. And there should be somebody behind me going, preach it, brother, preach it. Because that's the truth. That is the truth. And where is it all found? Our time is gone. It brings us directly to the communion table. Romans 8:37. Where is it all? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Key, give me the key, please. Through Him who loved us. And the tense of the Greek for love takes us directly to the cross where His love has been exercised and where His love has been exhibited. And you go back and read in Romans chapter 5, and it's interesting, you find the very phrase we're dealing with. At just the right time, when we were still without strength. When we were without strength, He sent Christ to die for us. So the foundation is laid. Are there going to be deep waters ahead? Yeah. Are there going to be fiery trials? Yeah. Is victory assured? Yes. Why is it then that there are so many defeated Christians? Why is it that there are so many who are faltering and stumbling and wandering? Well, there may be many reasons, but this is at least one. Those Christians are looking in the wrong mirror. Preoccupied with themselves instead of preoccupied with Himself. For consider Him, Hebrews 12:3, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Alistair Begg. You're welcome to pass this message along to others, but please do not charge for this message or alter it without written permission from Alistair Begg or Truth for Life. This message has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There, you will also find additional free message downloads from Alistair Begg and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.